Scripture this afternoon you will find in 1 Samuel chapter 26 and 27. Let's hear the word of our God. And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakalah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched on the hill of Hakalah, which is before Jeshimon by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies, and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay. And Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of an hill afar off, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, Answerest thou not, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, Who art thou that criest to the king? And David said to Abner, Art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. And Saul knew David's voice, and said, Is this thy voice, my son, David? And David said, It is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, Wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go serve other gods. Now, therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David. For I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, Behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord rendered to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. And there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told David, Saul, that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gerizzites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land, and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep, and the oxen, and the asses, and the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, Whither have ye made a road today? And David said, Against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman alive, to bring tidings to Gath, saying, Lest they should tell on us, saying, So did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. So far we read God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. We've been considering together, dear friends, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the life of David as it's been revealed to us. And as we have considered him, this man after God's own heart, we have seen that the Lord goes before him, is leading him and teaching him, giving him spiritual exercises, even as a young man. We have seen David in his anointing, his defeating of Goliath there on the battlefield, victorious by faith. Then we have seen him also as he's brought into the courts of King Saul. And then he flees away. You remember meeting there at Nob and then to Gath. And when David was in Gath, you remember he pretended to be mad. He's scrawling on the doors and they send him out of the presence of the king Achish. And that's going to be relevant to what we consider as the history unfolds even this afternoon. Fleeing from then the king of Gath, he comes to the cave of Adullam, where many of Israel meet with him there, and he takes up the leadership of that motley crew, if you will, but God's favor is with him. It's at that cave that God is dealing with his servant David, brings him to repentance of his fear of man, gives him to begin to understand he is to fear God alone. And God brings to him not only these people, but he brings to him a priest, and he brings to him also a prophet. We have seen the fruit of that. When David goes into the among the Ziphites, who are brethren to David of the tribe of Judah, and they betray his presence, David is living out of God's communication. He asks the priests if he should stay here, the Urim and the Thummim, lets David know what the will of God is, and he obeys. He leaves his brethren there and the Ziphites, and he goes out into the wilderness. And we saw that just as Saul, who was going to pursue him, is ready to pounce on David, Saul is called away because the Philistines have attacked. What a marvelous providence. And here David also is coming to realize the hand of God is with him. Then we see again that Saul returns to pursue David after the threat of the Philistines is gone. We looked at this last time. And while Saul comes up to the very cave where David and his men are hiding, David's men tell him, "Here's your opportunity. Here's the marvelous providence of God who gives your enemy right into your hand." And David is tempted, but his heart smites him. This was the Lord's anointed. And so he does not kill Saul, but he rather just cuts off a piece of his skirt. And even that was enough to convict David in his heart. He had gone too far. He lets Saul go away, and then he calls out after him, "Father!" We know the history that Saul repents of his pursuing David, and he goes back home. Then we read that David had an encounter with Nabal. He had protected Nabal's flocks and herds, and it was the time of the shearing of sheep. And so David goes to send some men to Nabal to collect some of his hire, you would say, for protecting all of his flocks and herds. And the men he sent were ill-treated, sent back to David with nothing in their hands but shame. And David rises up in anger, and the Lord needs to deal with this remaining sin in David's heart. Abigail, thankfully, this godly wife of wicked Nabal, knowing what had happened, takes some of the goods of her husband and brings them to David and meets David on the way and prevents him in his anger to go to kill the whole house of Nabal. Now, it's on these two things, David's scrawling on the doors of the post of Achish in Gath, and his going out in anger to destroy Nabal in his house, that the Lord has been instructing David in the very events of life. And that's one of the things I want us to draw away from the history we're going to consider this afternoon as well. These two chapters are in direct opposites, if you will, of the experience of the life of David. And they are related also to our lives spiritually, experientially. And we will see that David is being taught by God spiritual lessons in the very fabric of everyday life. And that's how he's going to teach you and me. It's not going to be some super extraordinary experience that we have. It may be that at times. But often the Lord is using the very challenges of our life, the very temptations, the very fabric of our daily life to teach us, to correct us, to shape us. So I want to look at these two chapters briefly this afternoon under the theme of daily spiritual experience in the life of David. First of all, we're going to see him living on the mountains, and second, living in the valleys. I take these words from chapter 26. I want to read them again. Verse 9, David said to Abishai, "Destroy him not, For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, and he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And then chapter 27, first two verses. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, and so shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maachah, king of Gath. The last time we have considered David was when Abigail had come to meet him and had prevented him from carrying out the anger that was in his heart. David had now been confronted with the fear of man and Achish, and he'd been confronted now with his own anger that someone like Nabal could come against him, who had so protected him and so helped him. And so the Lord is refining David. And he realizes this afterward and confesses this as well. So David is growing in faith and trust in the Lord. David, I think, is finally grasping the picture that God is working in him and showing him that there is nothing in David's life that God was not in control of. There was nothing that was going to happen to David outside of what God would allow to be done. Now, David, of course, is not to be careless and simply follow the Lord and say whatever is going to happen is going to happen. No, David was to go forward in his life, careful but conscious of God's presence and blessing upon him. He was to lean hard upon the word through the priest and the prophet who had come to him. But David isn't at the end of learning this lesson. We find in chapter 26 that Saul, again with his 3,000 men, pursue after David. This is not the same event that was recorded in chapter 24, but a new event, and when Saul again is pursuing after him. And all of these things in the life of David is to teach him to rely upon God and trust his providence. You remember in the life of Joseph, we have considered some time ago, Joseph indeed had been tested of God, to trust God. And he trusts him, even when he is betrayed by his own brothers, sold into the land of Egypt. He still has confidence that God, through his word, in that case a dream, is going to fulfill his promise. And so he trusts God even in the worst of circumstances. And so here I believe the historian is showing to us that David, the man after God's own heart, is going to be tested and tried, as will all of God's children, to have confidence and complete surrender to God. This will be the last time, actually, that David is going to have contact with Saul before Saul will die in battle. And so we see these soldiers come to this plain, and they're laying down for the evening and resting. What happens? David isn't hiding away in the cave. You remember the disciples before Jesus' resurrection were hiding in the upper room, locking themselves. But as soon as they knew Jesus had risen from the dead, there were no longer locked doors. They gathered together with boldness. I think something of that is reflected here as well. David has this confidence now in his God that God is going before him. He's not reckless, but he's confident. by faith. And so he asked these two men who would accompany him to go down among this 3,000 soldiers. It seems as if they're staring death in the face, but David, by faith, knows that God is with him. We read later that the Spirit of the Lord even had moved upon these men so that they were so fast asleep they couldn't hear that David had gone among them. No one in his right mind would have thought to go down among these 3,000 soldiers. But of course, David and Abishai do go. They enter the center of the camp. They walk past rows and rows and rows of soldiers, and no one notices. They're all asleep. So is Abner, the right-hand man, if you will, of King Saul, who ought to have been his protector, who could have been killed if the king had suffered any harm. Now, Abishai, we read, just as it happened in the time before when they were in the cave, as they're standing there right before King Saul, whispers in David's ear, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. You don't need to kill him, David. I'll do that for you. I'll smite him but once, and he will be dead." Oh, what a temptation. To rid himself of this conflict, of this enemy, King Saul, once for all. But I think David had been dealing with this all along. David immediately responds back to Abishai. He says, "Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" No doubt, David is reflecting back at what had happened in the cave. He had cut the garment of Saul, and his heart smote him. And then he says, why? We read in verse 11, "God forbid I should touch the Lord's anointed." David had come to trust God fully. In these moments, David is walking upon the mountaintops by faith. He walks in the midst of 3,000 soldiers to the very heart and center of his enemy. And he's not afraid. We are surrounded today by countless enemies in our culture, in our time. And the tendency for the church and for the people of God is to retreat, to pull back. But if we would come to know something of what David experienced here as well, we by faith ought to be going forth to meet the challenge that is before us. David had learned to trust God in everything. Have we? Have we learned through the very warp and woof, through the very daily experience of our lives, to trust God for everything? Or just for the big things? Or do we trust Him even for those? Do we believe and confess that God is in control of all that has happened in the past days, even in our own country? Do we believe, as we prayed together, that the children of God will one day be sitting on thrones, thrones of judgment? And if that be so, why are we troubled so much about the earthly thrones that seem to set themselves up against God? David here has an eye to the promise. He tells Abishai, one day Saul is going to die. Either he's going to die because the Lord will take him, or in battle, or some other way. He will come to his end. And David is saying by implication, at that point is the time when the Lord will raise me to the kingdom. David had learned patience to wait on the will and time of God. We live in a time and a culture that is filled with impatience. Part of that is seen in the rapidity, the rapidness with which things are changing in this world today. And we often are caught up along with that. If we don't have what we desire by today at 12 o'clock, we're distressed, we're uptight. And we need to learn with David, we need to wait patiently and expectantly on the promises of God. They shall be fulfilled in his time. And every day the believer needs to be reminded we're not to put our trust and our confidence in ourselves or our strength or our power, but we're to put our confidence and hope in the Lord's strength and in his power. Rabbi Duncan said, believers live not on the first act of faith, but on the continual act of their faith. Because it's not faith they live on, but Christ. He said, we can no more live by yesterday's faith than we can see yesterday's light or have our life supported by yesterday's food. What light are we living by today? It's what's coming now. By what faith must we live and trust God today? It's by the faith we trust him now. He is faithful. He will be true to his promise always. And in these moments in chapter 26, David is living out of that confidence and trust of what God had promised him. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples these same lessons, that God was in control, that God was bringing all things to pass, that God would fulfill his promises. Paul is saying the same thing when he says that none of the princes of this world understood the work and wisdom of God, for had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Consider our Lord for a moment as he's going to the cross, as he's suffering and he's dying. It seems the end of all things. That's all the disciples saw. But our Lord saw beyond. He saw the prize, the crown that was set before him. He endured all these things and is now seated at the right hand of God. And we are called, David was called, to endure all these things. And we mustn't think that the world will not rise up against us. If we name the name of Christ, if we confess the truths of the Word of God, we mustn't be surprised if we see the world coming against us more and more. But the challenge will be, will we walk by faith, trusting the Lord to provide for us, protect us? Or are we going to look by sight, as we'll see David do in the next chapter, and stumble and falter? You see, David, in taking this spear and this cruse of water, was a greater victor over Saul than if he had taken the spear in his hand and killed him. And so it is with Christ. He's the greater victor as he hangs on the cross until his last breath than if he had come down from the cross and demonstrated his power. Because by dying, by doing the will of his Father, he earned a reward upon his labor that he would gather in every one who was given to him and who trusts him. David, taking the spear and the cruse of water, goes out of the camp, across the brook, and he calls to Abner. Abner, answerest thou not? You can just imagine this protector of the king struggling to his feet, waking up. What's happening? He hears a voice. He's almost indignant that someone would shout against Saul and this encampment of 3,000 men until he realizes what had happened. David singles out Abner because Abner was to be the protector of King Saul. When Saul hears it was David's voice, he says, "David, is that you, my son?" And what's the purpose of this dialogue between David and King Saul? I believe the purpose here in this chapter recorded for us is that the hearts of the soldiers are beginning to realize who their king truly was, who they were serving as they were trying to seek out this lonely man, David, upon the hilltops. David says there's only two reasons why you would be seeking me. One is that I'm guilty of something, and if that be the case, then there ought to be an offering given for me. But in the other case, I am innocent, and those who are leading you, Saul, to pursue after me are guilty. He says, if I am wrongly accused, then let those who falsely accuse me be worthy of death. Because, he says, you have driven me out of the land. You have driven me away from the God of Israel to serve other gods in other nations, as it were. And so what David is doing is showing the men of Israel for the time to come when he will be king what his great desire is. They would have no doubt that David was speaking words of truth. And not only Saul would need to make confession here, but all of the men who were with him would have to say, we are guilty of chasing away David from Israel. And so Saul comes to that confession. He comes to admit his guilt. And David goes on his way. Now with David, the Lord has been giving him spiritual lessons. Here was another instance that he was tempted by Abner, Abishai, to kill King Saul. He did not succumb to the temptation, but resists and sees God's hand going before him. He trusted God, walking, as it were, leaping upon the mountains. Do you trust God by faith? And are you learning through the daily events of your life as he brings you temptations, as he brings you trials, to trust him? And he's brought you through. And it confirms your faith. It builds your confidence in God to trust him even more. That's what's happening to David. And the encouragement for us is to continue to trust him still. But the reality is, if we know our own hearts, how quickly that can change. Immediately after verse 25, when Saul says to David, "Blessed be thou, my son David, thou wilt do great things and shalt still prevail," David went away. And then we read verse 1. Our second thought. David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." From the mountains, walking and leaping by faith and confidence among 3,000 enemy soldiers, right to the heart and center, only a few steps later, to say, "One day I'm going to perish." And that can be true also spiritually in our lives. We can go from places where we sense the Lord's favor in our life. We sense his conscious presence with us. We trust him. We praise him. We glory in him. And then something happens. Either in the circumstances in our life or in our own thinking perhaps. And suddenly fears and doubts and questions. So it was with David. David ought to have learned by past experience to return to the Word of God and ask the Lord, what should I do? We don't read anything of that here. He doesn't ask for the Urim and Thummim. He doesn't ask for the priest to come and give him counsel of what to do. But instead, we find him going to the enemy. Again, to Gath, of all places, to find a place of refuge. It seems here, and several commentators also would agree, this seems to be one of the very lowest points of David's spiritual life. Where he's so afraid and wore down, if you will, by the pursuit of Saul, that he leaves the country and he returns again to Gath. He had just told Abishai, "The Lord will protect me. The Lord will take care of Saul. He doesn't need to preserve his own life." And now David said in his heart, verse 1, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." And where does he go? To go to live outside of the land with the heathen gods in Gath. Why would this happen? How could this happen? Again, I believe it's because he neglected to seek God's face. Notice as I read again verse 1, how many times it's about David. David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul shall despair of me to seek me anymore in any coasts of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." It's all about David. Back a chapter is all about God. God will take care of Saul. God will preserve me. But now it's I, me, my. How often doesn't that happen to us? In the very circumstances of our daily life, somebody says something about me. Somebody says and does something against me. This providence is against me. And so David failed grievously here. He doesn't consider all those who are with him, the band of 600 who are with him. He doesn't consider the faithful promise of God. He fails, as it were, himself and these people and the nation. And from the moment he left to go to Gath, even the mention of this city ought to have brought to his mind the remembrances of all that had taken place before. But it seems that David is even unaware of these things. Things were going smoothly, you could say. Because he comes to Gath and he's received. He perhaps would even say to the king of Achish, "You know, I have served many years under King Saul. I was a faithful armor bearer." You remember after he had killed Goliath, he was on Saul's right hand. He was a great soldier. And perhaps David could say, "Saul no longer appreciates me. He has betrayed me, as it were. He's come now to hunt me upon the mountains like a partridge. And I feel like I'm going to die one day by Saul. Instead, I'm going to come and serve you in Gath, Achish." And so he's saying to King Achish, "You can trust me. I'll be your servant. I'll be the one who will fight for you rather than Saul." And you could imagine what King Achish must have been thinking. What a catch this was. To have one of his enemy, Israelites, come from among them to be at his own right hand, this giant killer, if you will, to come and live in his city and protect him. And the ways of the thinking of the heathen, perhaps he also was imagining, well, the God of Israel must be with this man, and maybe now the God of Israel will also be on my side. And David says, in almost fake humility, if you will, oh, don't even let me live in your city. I'm not worthy to live there. Just give me a little city on my own. And so the king gives him Ziklag. And we have time to consider that, but next time we'll see how that very city of Ziklag is going to be a turning point in the spiritual life of David. But for now, it seems that everything is going from good to better to best. David's able to be by himself in his own city of Ziklag with his 600 men and their families, their wives and their children. And all they needed to do was to go out into the neighboring lands and conquer and take with them the pillage and bring it back, and they would have what they needed. And so we read he does. He goes to the Girgashites and the Gerizzites and the Amalekites. And they so pillage all of these villages so that there's not left a man, a woman, or a child, and they take away all the goods and the camel and the ox and the clothes. And it seems like a master military plan on David's part. We read the reasoning is given to us in chapter 7. He kills all that are there so that no one can come back to Achish and let Achish know what David is really doing. He's being deceitful, even in the name of war. He is living by the unbelief we read in verse 1, I will one day perish by the hand of Saul, and therefore I need to preserve myself. I need to care for myself. And he could justify his actions and say, well, I'm just defeating the Lord's enemies. But he's deceiving and giving a blasphemous name to the God of Israel, because he comes to Achish deceptively and tells him that he's going in among his own people to find the loot and the goods. And so Achish is convinced that David is making himself to be abhorred among his own people, and therefore he would be his faithful servant. Tell me, if you don't believe what I just said, what is the difference between David clawing on the doors of the gates, acting as if he's mad, and here where he stands in bold face to Achish and lies about what he's doing? Both are evidences of David's heart. Unbelief has settled in. And these are the realities of the experience of the children of God. David will be taught by the Lord. He needs to turn from this sin as well. He's going to be confronted with it in the next two chapters. God will not let his servant David pursue in this way of wondering if he'll one day perish by the hand of Saul and have to live by lies. But he will bring him to the place where he again, even by himself, after Ziklag is lying in a burning heap and everybody's turned against him, David will strengthen himself in the Lord his God. That was his only hope. That was his only confidence. God will not be mocked with these lies of his servant, but will bring him to the place where he again will trust the word of God. Are there things in our life, perhaps, where we distort what we say or what we've done in order to make ourselves look more pleasing to others? Or are we faithfully pursuing, as David did in the previous chapter, the word and the promise of God? here is a man after God's own heart, who is both walking upon the mountains and leaping upon the hills, and now he is coming into the depths of the valley of temptation and trial. David failed to consult with God, failed to use the means he had given of reading the scriptures, of praying to God, of seeking his will. And if we are not careful in our own spiritual life, we too can fall into those same times. If we neglect the reading of the scriptures, the means of his grace, and crying out to him in prayer. David allowed these thoughts, negative, questioning God's promise, to enter his mind until the point where he said in his heart, "One day I'm going to perish by the hand of Saul." And the same thing can happen to us today. We begin to allow thoughts and unbelief to steal into our hearts and our minds to take us away from the promise that God has given. David will then rationalize his behavior, excuse himself in his sin, and in his backslidden condition, the Lord will need to bring him to himself. One could well imagine that Saul should have said, in light of the chapter before, "One day I'm going to perish by the hand of David." The world ought to say today, "One day we're going to perish in the hand of the King of Kings." But they don't have the eyes of faith. And therefore the church and the believer ought to be the one who is not saying, "One day we're going to perish at the hand of Saul, perish at the hand of the world." We ought rather by faith to live as David in chapter 26. Taking these two books, as it were, the book of God's promise and the book of his word, and the abundant testimony that God gives of himself and his faithfulness, and to rest ourselves upon those, and to not falter and to not stumble, but cling to him in the face of all our temptation and all our trials. David's life experience is a constant reminder for us of the need we have of his grace day by day. Let us rest evermore on his faithful promise and expect him to do great things. Amen. Merciful and gracious God, we come to thee at the close of this hour and pray thou would give us to live by faith, faith in thy word of the gospel, thy promise that thou wilt not let the feet of thy children be moved, those whose heart is stayed upon thee. So, Lord, in the face of challenging times also today in our world and in our lives, we ask that we might not succumb to traveling in the valley, but that we may walk upon the mountains, and by faith see the end which thou hast promised. So, Lord, do go before us, do be mindful of us, and pardon our sin as well when we do find ourselves, as thy servant David, wondering if we one day shall perish at the hand of Saul. Help us, Lord, to stir ourselves up in the Lord our God, and to trust thee fully. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.